I invite you to open a Bible with me back to two sections of the New Testament. And if you find those two sections of God's New Testament, you will be ready to read along with me. Open nearly to the very end to 2 Peter chapter 1. We are not there yet, but we will be in just a little while. In 2 Peter chapter 1, you might place a marker there so that you are ready to turn back there. Once you have marked 2 Peter 1, open with me to Ephesians chapter 4 in your New Testaments. We are glad that you are here this morning and thankful for such a beautiful day. We talked in our Bible class period about an amazing section of Scripture, Luke chapter 15, lost parables of Jesus, a lost sheep and a lost coin, and two lost sons in different ways. One of the things that just blows my mind from those parables is the very clear teaching of the Son of God that what we do here on the earth can bring joy in heaven. Would you think with me about that for just a moment? The fact that so many people are waking up this morning and going throughout this beautiful day and living as if no matter what they do, there is nothing beyond where they can physically reach. And no matter what they do, yes, there are repercussions for us as human beings, but in the grand scheme of things, they are very limited and very, very short in their effects. But I hope that you realize, as we open up God's Word together this morning, that what we are doing together resonates not just in the walls of this room, but in the halls of heaven itself. That as we sing how great thou art, and the Lord my shepherd is, and crown Jesus King of kings, that the being who created us and sustains us and provided this beautiful morning this morning feels joy. And the Son of God and the Spirit of God and the angels of God feel joy because of what we are doing this morning. That is a truly awesome thought. And we want to bring joy to God by opening up His Word and reading together this morning. Would you begin reading with me in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1? This is the Apostle Paul writing to Christians. Nearly 2,000 years ago in the city of Ephesus, there was a church, and he is writing to them, and he writes in what we have as Ephesians 4 and verse 1, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." God cared about the way that disciples of Jesus lived in Ephesus. God cares about the way disciples of Jesus in Columbus, Ohio in 2016. He cares about the way that we live. We are here this morning because we have heard the calling of the gospel, and we have answered, many of us in this room, that call. And now, how very important it is that we not only understand what that call is all about, but that we continue. Not just at that moment when we decided to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, but we continue to answer that call. We set our minds and we set our hearts this morning to walk this week in a manner worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ. Let's take just a moment to appreciate that calling. We'll come back to Ephesians 4. Turn a page or two over to Ephesians 1. The Apostle Paul is led by the Holy Spirit of God in Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3 to describe this glorious call. The call of the gospel. It may be this morning that even as you sit with us in this room and you read Ephesians 4 and verse 1, you feel very unworthy because you know what you've done. You know your attitudes. You know the sinful things that you've allowed your mind and your heart to dwell upon. You know the selfish, self-centered, sinful ways you have treated other people. You know how far short of the glory of God and His design for your life you have fallen. Could I suggest to you, if you feel that unworthiness this morning, if you know just how far you are right now from Ephesians 4 and verse 1, listen to me, you are in the right place. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul begins talking about this glorious call. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, he shows us that every spiritual blessing in Christ is made available in these heavenly places. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where are those blessings found? Verse 3 shows us. Spiritual blessings from your heavenly Father are available in Christ. In verse 4, he shows us that we were created, and as Christians, we have been recreated to be holy as God is holy. Read it with me, verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. But we're not always holy, are we? If we're honest with ourselves, we can't come before the God who created us and say that we are blameless, which makes the end of verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5 so very precious. It introduces God's love and God's great plan to save us. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. He knows how unholy and full of blame and unworthy I am. He knows how unholy and full of blame and unworthy you are. And he has exercised his will. He has given his Son and made available the opportunity by the blood of his Son for you and me, unworthy as we are, to be adopted into his family. And who gets the glory because of that? It's not you, it's not me, it's not us that we get the glory because we're here this morning. He adopted us so that his glorious grace would be praised. In verses 7 and 8, in him we have redemption. We bore a debt that we could not pay, and in Christ Jesus we have redemption through his blood. We are guilty of trespass. We can be forgiven according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. It may be that I came into this room feeling unworthy and full of blame, in the wrong place. I don't care how your grandmother ever lavished on you. I don't care how another human being has ever lavished on you. It is nothing compared to the grace and the love that God is willing to lavish on us in all wisdom and insight, look at what he has given. And now, verses 9 and 10, he has made something known to us. He has given his son, provided the gospel, the means by which we can be adopted into his family. And now he has a will for our lives. If you're a disciple of Jesus, listen, here is his will for your life. We began in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, where Christians are told, live worthy of the calling. Ephesians 1 and verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. He has promised us. He's been honest with us about the state of this world right now. This world is sin cursed. Creation is groaning under the weight of sin. We feel the effects of falling short of God's glory, but this is the God who has promised new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is the God who heals. This is the God who makes right. And he has promised to unite all things in him. That can include you this morning. By his grace, it can include me. Go back with me to Ephesians 4. It is this sort of theme that echoes all over Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3. Look at God's plan. Look at his grace. Look at what he is willing to do to bring about healing change in the lives of all who answer the call. And now he tells us, Paul is led by the Spirit of God to tell us in Ephesians 1 and verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Ephesians 4 verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is a part of his will. This is his purpose for our lives now, to maintain, to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The question is, what is that? And we keep reading and we are told exactly what that is in Ephesians 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. By God's design. Remember, he is the one with an eternal will. He is the one who has made the mystery of his will known. He is the one who has made all of this available, though we are infinitely unworthy. Now he tells us, by his design, there is one body. There is one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. There is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, there is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Look down at verse 11. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. In accordance with the purpose of his will, he has given the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. Why? In verse 12, to equip the saints, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers are God's good gifts to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. God has saved us. He has adopted us into his family. He has revealed his will. He has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip us to answer that call, to act as the body, to be unified, to grow into mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, notice, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, this is his will, that speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up together and individually. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. There's our foundation. I have one question for this morning. We were told in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 that God, by his design, in accordance with the purpose of his will, gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. What happens when you subtract the apostles and the prophets? Here is God's equation, if you will. We'll frame it simply because that's easy for us to wrap our minds around. Here is what God has provided. He has provided the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. What happens when you subtract the apostles and the prophets? Go with me a page before to Ephesians 2. And let's make sure that we understand just how important the apostles and the prophets are. You ever worked math equations? I could not possibly wrap my mind around being 15, working through algebra and geometry and all of that pleasant stuff, that one day, very, very, very soon, I would be doing that again on ninth grade levels and fourth grade levels and second grade levels. But you know, especially as equations and mathematics get more and more and more complicated, that if you just alter one little piece, the entire thing is affected, right? You can work for 20 minutes on one problem, and if you made one little alteration 30 seconds into those 20 minutes, by the time you're done, you got to start back all over again. Let's make sure that we appreciate just how important those two first elements of God's equation really are. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul says, "You then are no longer strangers." He's writing to saints. He's writing to Christians, those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." I want you to notice especially verse 20. "You are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." What's missing there? Well, you compare Ephesians 2 and verse 20 to Ephesians 4 and verse 11, and three things aren't mentioned. Three different groups of people are not mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 4 and verse 11, we had evangelists and shepherds and teachers. And by God's design, in accordance with the purpose of his will, they are supremely important. But listen to me. Evangelists, shepherds, and teachers are not a part of the foundation of the household of God. Apostles and prophets, by God's design, are. With Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. Picture that. God is building a household. His Son, Christ Jesus, is the cornerstone, and the apostles and prophets form the foundation. Now, in whom the whole structure, saints of God, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, all of us, now the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That was true of saints in Ephesus. Just as surely He could write that to saints at Laurel Canyon. In Him, in Christ Jesus, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I want you to notice from Ephesians 2, the apostles and prophets form the foundation of God's household. Now, I asked you to mark your Bibles in 2 Peter Chapter 1. We'll come back to Ephesians in just a moment. Go with me to where we marked our Bibles in 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's make sure that we understand who's being talked about here. We've got an entire God-breathed volume where we learn about prophets and apostles. We're going to look at just the simplest of descriptions. In 2 Peter chapter 1, for instance. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, notice what the Apostle Peter is led to write by the Spirit of God. 2 Peter 1, 21. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I know of no simpler way to give God's description of a prophet. It's a man carried along by the Holy Spirit speaking, and what he is speaking is from God. Lots of people like the idea of claiming to be a modern-day prophet today. Listen to me. If you are not being carried along by the Holy Spirit of God, and if what you are saying is not from God, you are not a prophet as far as your Creator is concerned. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and you begin reading with me in verse 1, where Peter says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets." Now we put all of that together. What was a prophet? Quite simply, it was a person carried along by the Holy Spirit of God who spoke. And what they spoke was from God. God was the source. They were simply mouthpieces, and God used them to make predictions that came true. What about the apostles? Keep reading with me in 2 Peter 3 and verse 2, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Who were these men? These were men, simply mouthpieces used by God, specifically used by the Lord and Savior to deliver commandments. Commandments not of their own design, not of their own mind. These men were vessels God uses to deliver His commandments. Very simply speaking, prophets speak from God. This is what is going to happen. Apostles speak from God. This is what God wants of you. Keep reading with me in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first of all, now he's speaking to saints, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." People 2,000 years ago, people today, are troubled by scoffers. What are we going to do when people scoff at what God has said is going to happen? In verse 5, they deliberately overlook this fact. that the heavens existed long ago and that the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, same creative word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. What are we reading? We're reading prediction. We're reading prophecy. A man of God is being carried along by the Holy Spirit of God and telling us, as God's spokesman, what is going to happen. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. This is what is going to happen. Not says Peter, says the Lord. Now, that was, this is what's going to happen. Here is what we ought to do about it. In verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Here is the work of apostles, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. The work of the apostles shows us how to do that. In the language of verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, you take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Does God want you to be stable? Does he want you to be sure? Does he want you to be steadfast as his son or daughter? Yes. How has he made stability available? Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. The prophets and the apostles are the foundation. Now it is up to us to live worthy of the calling. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. Go back with me quickly to Ephesians chapter 3, and notice with me, having understood that the household of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, God has made his will known by revelation. Through whom? Ephesians 3 and verse 1, Paul writes, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me. Paul is a mouthpiece. Made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, listen to what he is saying. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Do not let anyone tell you in 2016 you cannot know God's will. God's spokesman says, I am a mouthpiece carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. And when you read what I'm writing, you can understand God's will, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to whom? To his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And now, ever since, evangelists, literally heralds, proclaimers, evangelists, shepherds, or pastors, or elders, or overseers, and teachers. Ever since the revelation of God's will, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers have used the written revelation of God's will to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Now listen to me. Why does this matter? Because when you subtract the apostles and the prophets, four quick points. Number one, the foundation of the household of God is removed. And evangelists and shepherds and teachers and saints can build, but you take what the prophets predicted and you take what the apostles commanded out of the equation, and you're building, here's the problem, you're not building the household of God. You're building something else. When you subtract the apostles and the prophets, number two, we are left with evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. The question is, whose will are we left with? Because we have left the will of God behind. And so you have one man who stands up in a crowd of people and says, I know what God has said. I know the will of God. All you need to do is follow me. And he might build and they might build, but they're building something other than the household of God. You've got one pastor who says to all of the other pastors, you just need to follow me. And then that pastor says to all of the other pastors in an entire region, you just need to follow me. And that one pastor says to people all over the country and surrounding countries, you just need to follow me. And before long, that one pastor says to all of the people all over the world, I am the one and only, and you just need to follow me, and I will serve as God's human representative to you. And he might build and they might build, but what they are building is not the household of God. You've got a group of people who decides, we're going to form a committee and we're going to have all of these different churches all over report to us, and we will denominate ourselves from all of these other churches, and these local churches will pay dues to us, and we'll get together once a year and we'll let all of these churches know what they ought to do and how we ought to take stands on this issue and deal with this cultural current and all of these things. And they're building. The problem is we've left behind the work of the prophets and the apostles. And what we're building now is something other than the household of God. You take the prophets and the apostles, you take the thus says the Lord out of the equation, and you leave it just to what evangelists think, or what a group of shepherds think, or what teachers come up with on their own. And you're building something else. Number three, human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes are introduced into the equation. We read that, didn't we? From Ephesians chapter 4. What happens when we remove the prophets and the apostles? Human beings get really creative. And really motivational, and really compelling, and really crafty, and they come to have power, more power than the prophets and apostles ever entrusted with any human being. And we like power. want to hold on to power, and if we have to be deceitful in order to keep it, we're willing to do it. And we build, and we compel other people to build with us. Problem is, we're not building the household of God. Finally, the practical effect is that the saints of God are tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. How did we get where we are in 2016 in this broad religious landscape? You want to understand a complex problem, you just begin working your way back. Here we are in the broader religious landscape, and we see hundreds of conflicting doctrines. And as people try and wrap their minds around that and talk with each other about it, they are tossed from one breaker to another, and unity is sacrificed, and we're all building different things, and there is rampant confusion to the point that so many people wouldn't even know where to begin. Well, how did we get there? Somewhere along the way, human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes were introduced into the equation. Why? Because what was left were just evangelists and shepherds and teachers walking in and teaching their own will. Why? Because the foundation of the household of God was abandoned when the prophets and apostles were left behind.